All right, good morning. Well, thank you all for being here. Thanks for spending a Sunday. My name is Dove. I'm one of the pastors here. One of the fun things I get to do is just share being a proud papa. So we had a baby 13 days ago, Sienna Brooke. And she's, I don't know how many details everybody likes, she's 6 pounds, 8 ounces, and she's likes to sleep a lot, especially during the day, and slightly less during the night. So that's how it works. So we are relearning what it's like to have a new baby. I don't know why each baby is like, what? How do we do this? That's a new adventure each time. But I spent, as I was in the hospital for 3 days, I was kind of just thinking about life. And so I was just thinking about some of the things that everybody in the entire planet has in common. And so it's interesting. I think everyone in the entire planet has a certain amount of just enjoying the pleasures and the happiness of life, those memories and experiences and possessions. And so since I was a science teacher, I had to make a graph of it. But the interesting thing is not everybody gets the same amount. Everybody has a different amount of these pleasures and happinesses of life. And some of that is because of some of our own choices, and some of that is just because that's what we got. And I think one of the challenges of life is to really learn to just really be content and to really be thankful with those things that we've been given and to really appreciate them and to not always just want what somebody else has or to like compare that measure that we had. And also to just kind of see the bigger picture, to really appreciate God in those and to be willing to let go at the time, because none of them last. The happiness we have is temporary. This life is temporary. And then we let go and we take nothing with us when we leave. And so to really engage in that. And then the other reality is everybody has this experience of pain and sorrow. Every person on the planet has to deal with that. That's part of life, is pain and sorrow. And again, some people have tremendous amounts of pain and sorrow that they have to wrestle through and deal with in their lives. But all of us have it. And to learn to trust God through those, to learn to really find God in the midst of our pain and sorrow, and to draw close to Him and seek Him and trust that He's good, and to trust Him and to find that closeness with Him in those, I feel like is such a challenge. And yet we all have that. And again, they're temporary. And to have that bigger perspective. And even as I think about relationships are such a gift in this life. Even in relationships, there's like these blessings and challenges of relationships. I specifically remember a conversation with my stepmom, and she was talking about my dad's family. And she said, I got tired of just giving and giving and giving and giving and not really receiving. And so I just kind of said, I'm done. Just gave up. And I think there's kind of that sense in all kinds of relationships. Like I'm the one that's been giving and giving and giving and giving, and I only receive a little bit from this relationship. And I imagine you guys can relate to that. If you've never felt that, then maybe you haven't been, I don't know, just saying. Maybe there is that certain amount of like, wow, that's becomes kind of one-sided, or I'm not getting as much. And there's kind of these blessings and challenges in relationships. And so we're going through a series through 1 Corinthians. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6 we are doing. I do encourage you guys to read along as you like. We're just doing a chapter a week. Obviously, we're not covering the entire chapter, but kind of a section of it. And so next week will be chapter 7 if you want to read it ahead of time. There's some really good stuff in there. And so Today we're going to talk about being wronged, what that's like to be wronged in relationships, and how to kind of walk through that. So why don't we pray and then kind of unpack some of this. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that we can come and sing to you and tell you how amazing you are, and to just reset our desires and remember what you offer us. Thank you for the life that you give us. Thank you for the relationships that you give us that are so rich and such a tremendous gift. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that speaks to us. Holy Spirit, thank you for teaching us. I ask that you would teach us this morning. I ask that you would help us to navigate the challenges in our lives and the places where we're at. I ask that you would meet people where they're at this morning, that you would connect, that you would speak to us, that you would continue to transform us and walk us on your path. We need you. And so we ask for your presence and for your voice. Come and do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a little background. I know we've talked about it before, but this letter it's a letter written to some believers in the city of Corinth by Paul. And so to rewind a little again, Paul was a Jewish scholar and a student, and he was considered a Pharisee. He was really, like, knew the scriptures really well, was really educated. And so after Jesus died, his followers started spreading this message that Jesus Christ came back to life, that he had actually been resurrected, raised from the dead, and that by believing in him, you too could have eternal life, and that the Holy Spirit would come and transform you. And Paul thought this was ridiculous. And Paul took it upon himself to try to wipe out this idea. And so he went all over, and he even approved of people getting killed, and he went and you know, had people taken from their homes, and he was traveling around doing this and felt like it was the right thing to do. And Jesus came to him in this kind of really powerful experience and said to him, "What are you doing? Why are you fighting against me? This is me." And so from that time on, he turned 180. And he started going around and saying, "It's true." It's even in there in the scriptures. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he did. He came back from the dead. And he started telling everyone he could. He traveled around and spread to the known world this message of life in Jesus. And he went through tremendous challenges in that. He got beat up. He got thrown in prison. He got whipped. He got locked up. He got things thrown at him. In fact, he got stoned one time and left for dead. But he wouldn't change his story. He said, "This is the truth. This is real." And Paul's message, the message of the cross, is that as Jesus, his life and his death for us and his resurrection transforms us. And by believing in him, we get transformed. We become new. We are not the same people. And so it's like this metamorphosis inside of us. And it's not just like a one-time thing, it's an ongoing thing as well. As people who believe in Jesus Christ continue to be transformed more and more like him, until eventually, when we're done with these bodies, we'll be completely like him in his presence. We'll be complete. And so I think that's just an important backdrop, because as Paul is talking to these guys, he's not saying like, "Oh yeah, you guys are still the same knuckleheads you used to be." He's like, "No, you guys have a higher calling. You guys have been transformed. There are things that should no longer be in your lives. You guys should be a model. You guys, there should be this evidence of God at work in you. You have been transformed and are continuing to be transformed. You should live as that. We should see that. You should walk in that. Okay, so let's go into 1 Corinthians 6. And I think without that mindset, it's like, what? He's saying, I believe this is true about you guys. Because of your faith, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you and is setting you free from sin and death. All right, so here we go. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Now we're going to stop there a little bit. He's saying, okay, if you guys have these disagreements, why would you sue each other and have and take it to the courts and argue with each other? Why would you go outside of the church and bring that into people who aren't believers? This argument, this, I'm going to sue you, I have rights, I need this from you, you wronged me. It's like one day you guys are going to judge the entire world. That's just a crazy thought. Is that the people of God are going to have a hand in actually judging. It's like, whoa. Paul's throwing out some pretty amazing things. Okay, moving on in verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? That's extremely wild to think about. People actually, at the time of judgment, being part of that judgment of angels. Certainly, if that is the case, that the people of God will actually be part of judging angels and the judgment of nations, can't the people of God figure out a disagreement between two people? Okay, so he's really laying it in. It on pretty strong. It's like, wow. Number 4, therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. Okay, so again, it's basically like there is no reason believers should sue or fight each other and take it outside of the church. He's just laying it out. That is, and in my life, I feel like that bar of my life of like good things has been pretty nice. I have been blessed, and this would be a tremendous challenge. From experience, I have not walked in this. I have never been sued by another person, let alone another believer. But what a crazy challenge. He's saying this should not happen. This is not fitting for the people of God. You can figure that out among yourselves. Even somebody who's like, has no law school, no background, they could figure it out. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? So I think that's a really strong statement, and that's kind of where I want to go with that statement. Why not rather be wronged? Paul's saying it would be better to be wronged. It would be better to be cheated. And I think in a time where we cling to our rights, like, no, I have a right to this. I cannot be taken advantage of. It is so important to me that my dignity and my honor and my sense of what I am entitled to is not violated. I cannot be wronged. He's saying, why? It would be better to be wronged. Why not be wronged? Why not be cheated? That would be better. And we're going to talk about why that's better. But let's go ahead and finish the passage, and then I'm going to come back to that. In And so he's saying, if you have been wronged, don't take it outside. Don't sue somebody else in the church. It would be better to take the hit. And now he's going to talk to the people who are wronging someone. Starting in 8. Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is pretty strong. He's saying, if you are wronging people, you better check yourself. Because the people who do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's an amazing list. Sexually immoral, idolaters, people who have things or people above God that they worship and adore more than God. Adulterers, who are unfaithful, men who have sex with men, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, so people are spreading slander and accusations against people, swindlers who take advantage, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a pretty strong warning. He's saying, you better check yourself. If you can see in your life that you are actually taking advantage of other people, you might be on a bad path. And then this is the beautiful part. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Sanctified means to be made holy. Justified, you were made right in God's sight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And in the church, we are full of messed up people. We are full of broken people. We are full of people who were greedy and adulterers and homosexuals and greedy people and people full of these things. And yet God is transforming us. That is who we were. That is no longer our identity. We are being transformed. There should be some evidence of transformation in our life. There should be amount of, as God comes and as we believe in the power of Christ, that that power transforms us. We should no longer walk like we used to walk. And that's a process. It's not like we no longer do anything ever that is like shameful or wrong. But that call, if you are wronging someone, look at your life. Has God really transformed you? And I don't know where you're at, but it's an invitation too. It's an invitation to all of us to be washed, to be transformed, to be sanctified, to be justified. It's not a message of you better shape up because you're doomed. It's a message of, man, we are in a bad spot and God's power comes to us. As we believe in the power of Christ, He transforms us. He makes us fit for heaven. He makes us fit for eternal life. He makes us new. He makes us so we can walk through life as new people. We should be experiencing metamorphosis. And sometimes in my life, I feel like that process is really slow. Sometimes I feel like I go backwards. And yet I feel like over the course of time, God is transforming me. And even this week, I've seen areas in my life where I'm like, man, I'm still so broken on my own. I'm still in such need of God's transforming power. I am so unassertive. I'm so like lacking in strength sometimes. If this is something new to you, I do invite you to really, I'd love to talk about it more with you. there is an invitation from God to come to and be transformed, not by your own doing, but by the power of Christ. Okay, so let's go back. Why would it be better to be wronged? Is that really true? Is it really better to be wronged? And so, Paul said that, and it is. It is better to be wronged in some situations, and to trust God in it. And to trust God that instead of me having to fight for my rights, I can let Him fight for my rights. And to trust God that He actually sees. And to trust God that He cares. And that even if He's not working as fast or in the exact same way I would, that He's making those things right in my life. God is fighting and interceding and helping us as we trust Him. As we have been wronged and allow God to do His work, He takes care of us. And that's a tough spot to really trust Him in. Some of those are really painful. And so the first reason it's better to be wronged than to bring dishonor to God or His people. And that's what Paul is saying. How could you do this? How could you sue each other and have lawsuits and bring it before unbelievers and like just become like this laughingstock where it gives God a bad name? It would be better to let God's name be intact and suffer wrong than it would be to get what you deserve and make God a mockery or make His people look worse. The second reason is that it is better to be wronged than to hang on to injustice and bitterness. I feel like as I get older, this becomes more and more of something that's just a big deal. That as I get older, there's more and more opportunities to just be frustrated with people or bitter or to hang on to these ways that life has beat me up. And to really not hang on to those. In May, I was driving to school, bumper to bumper traffic, and I was super slow. There was no way I was going to make it to school on time. And so I got my phone out to text another teacher and tell them that I wasn't going to make it on time. And you guys know how this story ends. So I rear-ended the lady in front of me. And thankfully, we're going super slow. And so I got out of the car, and she got out, and she was mad. And I was sad. And we looked at the cars, and we couldn't find a single scratch. I was like, yes, that's really good. And so she said, my husband's a mechanic. I'll have him look at it before I go to work and see if there's any bigger damage. Like, okay, that sounds good. And so I went to work like 2.5 hours late by the time I got there. And that evening I texted her. She had given me her number. I said, hey, I'm the guy that bumped into you. I just wanted to check and make sure everything was fine. And she never texted me back. I was like, okay. And then I get a call. And, oh, yeah, the other piece, I had told her, like, hey, if there's only minor damages, let me know because I'd rather pay it than have my insurance go way up. And so 2 days later, I get a call from the insurance. It says, hey, we're calling about the claim from this accident, and they asked me all these questions, and they asked me if I was on my phone. And she was filing an injury claim, which I was really surprised because we were going so slow, it didn't seem like there was any possibility of that. And so, even in that little situation, I just felt like, man, like, you took advantage of me. It was like, I should have taken pictures. I should have got a statement from you. I should have videotaped you talking to me. I should have done all these things. I should have just like, what do you do with that? People wrong us. It's gonna, And what happens is when we hang on to that bitterness, I just heard an example recently, and I really feel that. It's like, I am so angry and bitter at this person, and I'm not going to let go of it. I'm just going to keep drinking this poison. This poison of bitterness, and I hope they're going to die. I am so angry at them. Every time I see them, I'm going to drink this poison. And we hang on to it so much, and we just keep drinking it, and nothing happens to them. But we let this bitterness and this resentment and this sense of justice just eat us up. And we carry the weight of that. And it would be better to just be wronged and say, God, do what you want with it. I release it. I was wronged. And I release them. I don't want to hang on to it. It would be better than to just keep living in that bitterness and sense of injustice. This last week in the hospital, I felt like God was walking me through part of this. And when our oldest daughter was 6 months old, I came home from school, and as soon as I got home, I got a call. And it was a friend of ours, and she called and said, your wife and daughter are going to the emergency room if you want to drive there and meet them there. And so what had happened is we had a friend who would watch our daughter. And she was little. She didn't even really roll or move, so she would put her to sleep on a bed. And when Holly came in to get our baby, there was a pillow on her face. I don't know if she scooted under it. She was kind of learning to scoot, or if she pulled it on her face. We don't have any reason to suspect anything from our friend. She's really beautiful girl that with a good heart. And so they called 911, and the fire truck got there first. They gave our little six-month-old oxygen, and then the ambulance came, and they took her in the ambulance to the hospital. And so when I got the call, I drove to the hospital, and I got there at the same time as the ambulance, which was really cool. And I walked in with them, and they wheeled in Holly on holding our little baby girl, and she's just kind of pale and kind of lifeless, and Holly's just crying. And I walked in with them, and we went into the emergency room, and we spent, I don't know, 4 or 5 hours in there. And they didn't do any more treatment. The firefighters had put oxygen on her. They didn't do any more treatment in the emergency room. But that time was a real challenge for me. And part of that, I have a little bit of, like, I inherited kind of some feelings of that from my parents to begin with, some of the challenges they had had with the medical system. And so the sad thing is we live in a world where people do really messed up stuff. And so I understand why they have to do some of the stuff they do, but they interrogated Holly like multiple times with multiple people. Every time, you know, she's just bawling, sharing this story. And, you know, they checked our baby for any signs of abuse, sexual abuse, physical, whatever they could find. And I understand that, you know, that they should do that. And then they wanted to do a bunch of tests on her, and the challenge for me is I felt like even by asking questions, I was kind of just this bad dad. I was this bad guy who had let something horrible happen to my kid, and I needed to keep my mouth shut. And so for whatever reason, I'm fairly just like against x-rays and radiation because of the mutations they cause. Even when I go to the dentist, I'm like, if I don't have to have x-rays, please don't give me x-rays. I'll pay for them even, but I don't really want them, just as little as possible. And so they wanted to do a chest x-ray on our daughter, and I kind of asked why, and they didn't like my questions. And then he said, it's not that big deal. It's just a little bit of radiation. I'm like, okay, well, can I stay in the room with her? Like, no, you have to leave. And so all the adults leave the room and they give her a chest x-ray. It wasn't a good one, I guess, so they gave her another one. And then we went down to for a CT scan, which is like hundreds of x-rays. And so we go down there and, you know, the sign is like, if you're pregnant, you can't go in here. It's like, man, 6 months ago, you couldn't have gone in here. Now that run her through the machine. And I'm just kind of like, why do we have to do these things? What's the point? And part of that is like, I want to know why they're doing what they're doing. And then that came back good. And then they wanted to check her for epilepsy and get some baseline readings in her blood. And so they put an IV in her head, which I guess is pretty typical for babies. And that nurse, I felt so bad for her. She had a hard time. She was trying to put it in there, and blood was like squirting all over her face. And they got the IV in and taped it in and checked her, the heart, and checked a lot of things. And the whole time I had this feeling like just of being, I don't know, like I was this bad person who had done this to my kid. And any question I had was subversive and like against what they were trying to do and against good care. And so then they wanted to have her stay the night in the hospital so that they could check if she had diabetes, because in the ambulance they had checked her blood and her blood sugar was really high. And they had called Children's Hospital, and Children's Hospital said sometimes that's the case in trauma, that their blood sugar will go really high. And so we spent the night in the hospital on this little tiny bed, and it was cool to see our six-month-old kind of get life again and move around and pull off the oxygen sensor off her toe and, you know, the little light, and everybody's running in. And I had asked him, can't we just bring her back in the morning and you can get the next reading on her blood? No, we want you to stay here all night. I was like, okay. And I don't know, I held on to that for off and on. And I felt like I've tried to release it, and I felt like just really demeaned, kind of just really. And so this last week, by God's grace, we're in the hospital, and our last two kids were born at home, and we were hoping to have this baby born at home as well. And we're in the hospital, and we got there, and I'm kind of like reliving this and feeling this. I feel like God is just like, just doing some awesome things to like help me to let go of it. And as I'm there praying and just kind of being there with Holly and just to really forgive and let go of this junk that I have, that I've held on to. And so I'm there kind of praying about this and start crying a little bit. And then the nurse walks in and sees me crying. It's like, what's up with this guy? and then later again, I'm thinking through it, and I was crying again. The nurse comes in again. I don't know. She probably thought I was a basket case. But I felt like God just really did some awesome things in me in that time. And at the end of it, we just had this beautiful baby girl, and the team of doctors and that did the C-section and that were there were really just amazing. And the entire staff at Providence was fantastic. And even though it was so different than what I had expected for this birth, God really was able to just kind of do some healing in me. Because I've held on to some of these things of like, man, that these guys took something from me. They took some dignity from me that like was really hard. And I know we all have places in our life. And the examples I'm sharing are not exactly what Paul's sharing about these challenges with other believers. But man, they're so, so difficult. It is so hard in life to let go of these things, to really trust God and to say, it's okay. I will release this. I will not hang on to it. I will not keep drinking this poison. And I know there's a lot of medical people in here. I appreciate you guys more than I ever have. And I really just thank you. And to really see that care and goodwill and just life that comes from people's care is just really healing to me. And so that's the second reason. The third reason. I don't know too. I'm having this like really weird sense as I'm speaking up here. Just that I should backtrack a little bit. I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know where you guys are at. I feel like back here, I don't know if just to really digest this a little bit more. I think even 9, this I wasn't expecting to do this, but this whole bit about wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know why, I just feel like I need to go back there. Like it's wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet we're all wrongdoers. So nobody should inherit the kingdom of God. We all come at this spot of depravity and like, and to stand up here and like, I don't stand up here in some way to kind of pretend that I am some holy dude on my own. But there's this bigger thing. When we come to God in honesty and say, I have tried and tried to be whatever I want to be, and I can't, and that I need your power. I don't deserve to be with you. I don't deserve to have life. I don't deserve to have a relationship with you. But that grace, that burden that Jesus took on him allows us that. And to not walk around in judgment of others in whatever those categories they might be in. As if our junk is not as bad as somebody else's junk. But we all come at that spot of we have no right to have a relationship with a holy God. We fall way too short. And sometimes, especially in church, we walk around and pretend like, oh, I'm one of those, like, good people. No. There's no good people in the church. There's a bunch of broken sinners that have been transformed and that are majestic and awesome because God's power is inside of them. And I don't know, I just, even as I read this, I feel like reading this, it sounds like a little bit of judgment or a little bit of like, yeah, for those guys. No wrongdoers, those guys will inherit the kingdom of God. But they're no wrongdoers, that's us, that's the world, will inherit the kingdom of God. Unless somehow they get transformed by the power of God through His Spirit. And I don't stand here to cast judgment or like to speak that, but to say whatever amount of good in my life comes from the power of Christ. And that we can walk in that. And I think that's part of letting go of some of these wrongs. Is I no longer look at myself with the same eyes. My value is no longer because I am Dove, Mr. Righteous, and I did these things. But that I can claim nothing on my own. I have no rights to stand up and say, oh, I deserve better. I have been given more than I deserve. I don't know if that makes any sense, but I just feel like I have to go back and say that. And I don't want this to sound like, oh, it's no big deal. You've just been wrong. Get over it. There are some ridiculously hard, serious ways that people have been wronged, even in this room. There are some deep wounds and scars that people carry with them from even when they were young. There are ways people have been mistreated. There are things that should never have been done or said to you. And to just flippantly say, oh, just be wronged and let go of it is not a light thing. It is not something I just call this up and say, yeah, go for it. Just, whatever. Yeah, they screwed you. Oh, well. No. It is a real walk. It is a real journey to trust a holy God who actually gives us something better than we deserve, and to walk in that and to trust Him in that. What rights do we have? What can we claim? It's been gifts. If God never gave me another day of life, that gift He gave me was a gift. He doesn't owe me anything else. And the fact that He wants to meet me in those challenges and heal those and give me something greater in Him is a gift. The last reason is better to be wronged. When is it better to be wronged? It is better to be wronged than to be greedy. It is better to be wronged and to trust God in it than it is to be greedy. Being greedy is a bigger thing than being wronged and taken advantage of. And I don't know if we fear greed. There was a time when Jesus was talking to a multitude of people, and somebody in the crowd said, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That's a really hard situation. I don't know if you guys have seen that. Someone passes away, there's all this grief, and then on top of it, people start arguing and disagreeing about the inheritance. Brutal. Jesus, help. My brother won't share with me. Jesus says, who made me a judge, arbitrator? It's not my business. Kind of a strong response. Then he turns and he says something. He says, be on your guard. Watch out. He doesn't say, watch out for people who will take advantage of you. He says, be on your guard against all types of greed. A person's life does not consist of the abundance of their possessions. Be on your guard against greed, against wanting more than what you've been given, of like feeling like you need what somebody else has. And in our culture, greed is not looked down on, being wronged is. But it would be better to be wronged than to have greed in your soul and to be desiring more, more, more. All right, I think there's some strong stuff and strong challenges in this. I want to let you guys know, if you are going through some challenging times, disagreements, even in your marriage, I would encourage you to seek out another believer to really help you in that. Small group leader, friend here, Steve and I would love to talk to you guys, but to not let those wrongs infect and fester and contaminate us and just drag us down. And the reality is we've all been wronged. We all accumulate wrongs, and we should be able to help each other through them. And to not have to take it outside. There's also some fantastic Christian counselors and resources. But I encourage you to get help from within. God desires to help you, desires to meet you in those places. And so, let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. I thank you for what you're doing. God, I thank you that you are bigger than the places that I've been wronged.
I thank you that you are bigger than the things I hold on to. God, I thank you for allowing me to let go these past couple weeks of just a petty thing that I was hanging on to. I thank you for allowing us to let go of things and to trust you in them. God, I know it's not easy. I ask that you would help each person here to really trust you through the challenges they have. I ask that you would be close to them. I ask that you would give them the support they need. I ask that you would continue to transform us into the beautiful bride that we are, that brings you glory. And yeah, we desire to honor you. We need your help. It is not of our strength, but I know that you desire to bring good things. And thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name.